Stand, turn to the book of Acts, chapter number 5. Brother Matt, can I borrow those from you up there? Brother, I'll switch with you. Thank you, Brother Matt. Thank you, brother. Acts chapter 5. If you did not bring a Bible with you, please grab one from the pew. You will need it. Acts chapter number 5. We are in our series called The Unstoppable Church. The first, as I like to say, the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem was an unstoppable church. On your way to Acts chapter 5, our series verse is Matthew 16 and verse 18, if you're taking notes, or you can look at it with me if you'd like. But Matthew 16, 18 is the verse that we use for this entire series. If you'll look at Matthew 16, 18, it says, Jesus is speaking, and he says, "Thou art Peter," which means a little stone. "And upon this rock I will build my church." Now, when you read 1 Peter chapter 2, you're going to find that the rock the church is built on is Jesus Christ. This is a colloquialism, a cultural colloquialism of the time where Jesus was saying, "Hey, boy, you're a pebble. But upon this rock of Gibraltar right here, boy, I'm going to build my church. And the gates of hell," look at that last phrase, "the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That means the church of Jesus Christ is unstoppable. It is unstoppable. That means nothing is going to keep God's church from going forward for His glory. It's unstoppable. Isn't that awesome? You're a part of something that is unstoppable. Now, in our text today in Acts chapter number 5, we're going to look at a verse here. We'll just look at verse 1 and 2. "But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira with his wife sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet." Let's read verse number 11, please, together as a church family out loud, please. Here we go. "And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things." Let us pray. Father, help us. Help me, Father. I'm so needy. God, I got to have you today. If there's one watching on the internet or here locally that is lost, God, they're not sure. I ask, Father, that you would save their soul. I ask, Father, that you would remove the obstacles of pride. And Father, for us, your children, God, speak. We desire to be pleasing unto thee, Father, as we talked about on Wednesday, about being pleasing, finding thy will and doing it. God, speak. And we'll praise you for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. As we've talked about the unstoppable church, we have been studying the book of Acts. Now, the reason we study the book of Acts is because the book of Acts is our history book of the New Testament, but it's also our operations manual. If you work someplace, you have an operations manual. Everybody does, don't you? I mean, don't you? Brother James, don't you have an operations manual? Brother Michael, don't you have an operations manual where you work? The HR or somebody gives it. Brother Deke, do they have it? We do it. This is the operations manual of the New Testament church. We find our methods in there, which is Bible preaching. We find our message in there, which is the gospel. We find our mission, which is evangelism and tearing out the Great Commission, seeing the lost saved. And we see our ministry, people being discipled and trained. Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, "And teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." All things. That means this whole book, the whole counsel of God. That's what we're doing. That's what this is. So in chapter 1, we see the commission of the church, Acts 1, 8. Jesus said, but ye shall be witnesses unto me. You're going to testify of what you've seen in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the world. And then he ascends to heaven and the angels tell them, listen, your king's coming back. You have a commission to fulfill, but your king is coming back and you need to be doing it. And then in Acts chapter 2, we see the church empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. It's incredible. Peter stands up and pulls his text from Joel chapter 2, and he preaches the gospel as these men are speaking in tongues. Now, these were known tongues. That means everybody standing in the street said, how is it that we all hear in the wonderful works of God in the language in which we were born? These were known languages. And the church was empowered. 3,000 people got saved. Oh, can you imagine a service like that? Electric. The church was experiencing revival. It was incredible. Now, listen, whenever the church is experiencing revival, whenever the church is doing something, and quite honestly, whenever you're doing something for God by yourself, the devil opposes it. You know what I'm saying? He opposes it. He opposes whatever it is you want to do for God, he does. When you don't live right, he's going to fight you. You want to witness, he's going to fight you. You want to give to the Lord, he's going to fight you. You want to serve, he's going to fight. Now, if he's not fighting you, what does that mean? Okay, I'm going to leave that one alone. I'm not looking. Okay, now, the thing is, the devil hates it when God's working. But he knows he's got to do something. First, on Pentecost, 3,000 people got saved, Acts 2. Then in Acts 3, Peter and John go up to the temple at the hour of prayer. Why? Because even though they've had this big day, they've got to walk with God. They've got to hear from God. How do you live? How do you go through your day without the Word of God permeating you and guiding you and giving you? Do you know that God knows more about your job than you do? Have you ever thought about that for just a second? He knows more about that job than you do. Now, when you're facing a problem that's not readily apparent, you ought to ask him what you ought to do about it. He knows what's broke. He knows where the process is breaking down. He knows where the flow chart is wrong. He knows. You ought to ask him. He'll tell you. Because God knows. So in Acts 3, Peter and John, coming off this big day of Pentecost, they come in and they're like, I need to hear the word. And they were walking by the gate, cold, beautiful, and there was a beggar. A man above 40 years old had one area of his life that was weakness. One area was keeping him from worshiping God and working for God and walking and wedding and, you know, getting married. And he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the man came up and he's excited. He's leaping and he's preaching and leaping and praising God. He gets to go into the temple now. Man, we ought to get that excited about going to church. How long has it been since you've been that excited, huh? He gets excited. He's in there. And, of course, the devil's got to fight. Look at Acts 4, 1, 2, Acts 4, verse 1, as they spake unto the people, he's preaching again, the priests and the captains of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people, preached through Jesus the resurrection of the dead. There's the gospel. And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. He put them in jail. They locked Peter and John up thinking, let's sweat them a little. The church starts to experience persecution for the very first time. We talked about that last week. We talked about what it meant to be persecuted. But in verse 4, look what it says in verse 4. It's incredible. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men were about 5,000. Holy cow, the devil is losing ground. His army is hemorrhaging souls because people are getting saved. And these 5,000 were men. So that means they were missionaries to go home to their families. Isn't that incredible? Man, Satan is having a lousy day. He's going to fight back. Now, the thing is, persecution. You think to yourself, well, why does God allow this? Brother Mike, you ever ask you, why does God allow this? Well, that's because persecution benefits is good for the kingdom of God. Persecution is. Why do you say that? Because it separates the spiritually dead from the spiritually living. It separates the fake from the genuine. It separates the dishonest from the devout. It separates the posers from the possessors and the players from the prayers. And it separates the hypocrites from the holy. Not all hypocrites, listen, not all hypocrites are Christians at the church, trust me. The bar is full of hypocrites too. They say they love their family, but there they are drinking their kids' college fund away. Boy, there's no amens, huh? No amens. How about dads? You want to be a good dad? Let's come home with the whole paycheck this Friday night. Let's come home with the whole paycheck. How about we start right there? Do you understand? The devil doesn't like it. And the devil thinks to himself, well, I'm going to have to attack the church from without. See, it benefits the kingdom of God, but it also benefits the church to be persecuted because it separates the casual Christian from the committed. It separates the hearers from the doers. It separates the backsliders from the obedient. It separates the show-offs from the servants. But he thought to himself, you know what? Every time I persecute the church, it explodes. You ever do that, huh? You start messing with something and it just goes everywhere. Mrs. Mix has a melt-away candle and I can't keep my fingers out of it. You know what I'm talking about? It makes it all pretty and I'm doing my dead-level best to pick that thing up and walk to the garbage can, but it invariably drips, and the more you wipe up that wax, you know what it does? It spreads. The devil figures, I can't conquer the church from without, so I will corrupt the church from within. That's what's going on in this section of Scripture. The devil, he said, if I can't beat him, I got to join him. I got to get inside this thing. Now remember, the church is experiencing revival. Heaven is kissing earth. Holy Spirit is flaming or blowing on, fanning the flames of the fire. Well, how does revival happen? Does revival happen when lost people get saved? No, that's a byproduct of revival. Is revival when the really nasty sinners get right with God? No, that's a byproduct. Revival is 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name, that's us. Don't blame folks that are lost. Don't blame the cults. Don't blame folks out there that are really big sinners like you think. Turns out they're just like us. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I shall hear from heaven. Then I will forgive their sin, and then I will heal their land. That's revival, y'all. When Christians get right and get close to God, that's when heaven kisses earth. That's when the Holy Spirit moves unfettered. And the devil hates it. He just hates it. So take your Bible, look at Acts 4, the last two verses of Acts 4. Let me set the scene for you. In Acts 4, verse 36, it says, "And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted the son of consolation. They nicknamed this guy the encourager, the lifter upper. Barnabas was the joy putter inner instead of the joy sucker outer. You know what I mean? Okay, so let me ask you, are you a battery? Or are you a drain? What are you? Are you a joy putter inner, or are you a joy sucker outer? Are you the confetti, or are you the vacuum? Are you the beautiful meteor shower, or are you the extinction level event at your office? Oh, every office has one. Every office on the planet has somebody who just sucks the life out of it. Now, if you can't think of one at your office, that means it's probably you. That's what that means. There's one in every office. Are you the battery? Are you the lifter-upper? Are you the joy put? Are you the picker-upper? Remember that off Bounty? The quicker picker-upper. Are you the gun who comes in and the office goes, wow, they're here? Or are you the one that walks in and goes, oh, you're here? What do they say? Barnabas was the guy who encouraged people. He was the ideal church member. He came in and he'd encourage people. He'd lift people up. He'd put the joy in them. He'd encourage them. He was a battery. So look here in verse number 37. Having land, okay, he had property, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was committed. Now, Barnabas was all in. He was all in. All right? And listen, some folks don't tithe because they're ignorant. They just don't know. You haven't been taught that yet. You haven't seen it from the Bible. And some folks don't tithe and give to the Lord because they're lacking in faith. Maybe you're lacking in faith. Maybe your confidence level in God taking care of you is just not where it needs to be, and you need to grow in that area. Or maybe you're just rebellious because you're stingy and you think money somehow has value. But the truth is, money can buy you a house, but it cannot buy you a home. It can fulfill your lust, but it cannot give you love. It can buy you junk, but it cannot buy you joy. And some people tithe and they give extra and they go above and beyond. And what they're doing is God is going to give them a legacy. That's what God's going to do for those who give and obey. Well, Barnabas wasn't looking to make a big show. He just had a piece of property. He thought, you know what? There's needs here. I can see it. I want to be a part of this thing. I'm going to get in on this. He just walked up. He laid it at the apostles' feet and said, you know, do what you need to do with it. Not a big deal. Not a big show. Well, in Acts 5, we see a couple of proud pretenders. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back a part of the price of the land? Now, wait a second. What do you mean they're pretending? Well, they saw what happened to Barnabas. You didn't think people went, way to go, Barnabas. You know, that's encouraging. That's exciting. We're fired up. We have those church services where people are like, whoo, that was a good one. And that's what Barnabas did when he gave his offering. Everybody's like, wow, that is awesome. And Ananias and Sapphira thought, wow, I'd like that. I'd like folks to recognize me like that. The problem is the root is pride, but the fruit is pretense. And the proud person always pretends. See, the sin was not selling the property. There was no sin in Ananias selling the property. That's what verse 4 says. While it remained, was it not thine own? It's no big deal. You could have kept it. It's no big deal there. But then he says, there was no sin in keeping back a portion of it. Verse 4, and after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? I mean, it had been totally cool if Ananias and Sapphira had sold the property and went, listen, brother, we want to get in on this thing, but I'm feeling the Lord lead me to put part of this aside, take care of us when we're in our old age or pay for our kids' college, but we're going to give the rest of it to the church. That would have been fine. What was the problem? The sin of Ananias and Sapphira was the show of devotion they didn't actually have. They were acting like they had devotion for God. And what we find is God kills them. Look at it. Verse 5, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them that heard these things. See, Ananias and Sapphira, they were more interested in the praise of men than the praise of God. They were faking it. They were showing off. They were showing off. See, we had this family that came to our church in Arkansas. We just merged the churches and things were starting to go great. We had a big building. We had a building now, Brother Matt, you could take my entire storefront church and put in their fellowship hall. Man, things were going good. People are getting saved. Lives are being changed. We're having a time. And this couple came. They had a couple of kids with them. And they came to church and they sat in church and everything was great. And we visited them. And they came back next Sunday. But this time they brought their mommy and daddy from Michigan with them. And this is how they walked in the door. Brother, good to see you. Mom, this is our pastor. This is my mom and this is my pastor's wife. Yes. You just shake their hand. And well, this is our deacon. This is brother so-and-so. Oh, good to see you. Yes, mom and dad, this is brother Mike and this is Miss Marcia. And they walked in like they've been longtime members. Next week, they didn't come back. That's because mommy and daddy went back to Michigan. Who were they showing off for? It wasn't for the Lord. And I'm like, really? We call that being spiritually an oil slick. You look real big, but you're only that deep. So who are you showing off for? See, it wasn't a sin for Ananias to sell the property. It wasn't a sin for him to keep part of it back. What the sin was, is he was acting like he had devotion for God, and he didn't. He was showing off. They were pretenders. That's why I've named this message, why I've titled this message, Posers Beware. This is your warning. Are you pretending devotion? Now, just a few moments ago, we all stood up and sang, now I give to Jesus everything. Now I gladly own him as my... Did you sing that? Did you mean that? I mean, or were you just singing? Hey, have you ever sang that song that goes, all to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender some, I surrender none. Is that it? Is that, are you just singing? Huh? Come on now. We need to live these songs, not just sing them. Huh. Posers beware. Why? Because words are cheap. Talk is so cheap. Maybe, listen, that's why these old songs bother people, because it talks about commitment and dying to self. Maybe that's why you don't sing. See, in James chapter 1 and verse 22, it says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. I don't know if you had a daddy like I had a daddy, but my daddy would always say, who you fooling, boy? Who do you think you're fooling? I mean, we like others to think we're surrendering all, but I'm just a work in progress. Huh? James 2 and verse 18 says, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works. I will show thee my faith by my works. My daddy used to say, put your money where your mouth is. But in the case of Ananias and Sapphira and every other born-again Christian, you're putting your life where your money, where your mouth is. You're putting your mouth, your money, or your life where your mouth is. I learned a new phrase this week. It was weird. It took me a while to figure it out. I had to have somebody explain it to me. That's the difference between the juice and the sauce. Anybody heard that this week? It's gone viral all over the internet. That's the difference between the juice and the sauce. The juice is thin and doesn't last. But the sauce, like barbecue sauce. How many of you had the same bottle of sauce in your fridge forever? Yeah, the juice don't last a day. Not at my house. That's the difference between the juice and the sauce. We say, well, I believe in God. Well, the next verse in James says that the thou believest there's one God, thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble. And the truth is, Satan's knowledge of God isn't helping his situation. How is it helping yours? How is this knowledge you have of God helping you? How is it changing you? How is it making you different? Now, Satan, you got to understand, the church is in revival right now. And he knew that if he could get sin in the camp, if he could get a Christian to sin, it'll crush the revival. Now, Ananias and Sapphira expressed a devotion that they did not have, and God killed him for it. He was a saved man. Now, how do you let Satan operate in the life of somebody who's born again? Because he can't possess you, and he dead sure can't drag you off to hell now, because you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, you are saved, eternally secure. How is that? Well, in Ephesians 4, Paul told the church at Ephesus, don't give the devil place. Don't surrender ground wherewith he'll build a position and fight you from. Ephesians 4:27 says that. Neither give place to the devil. And in Acts 5 and verse 3, he says, why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Satan comes alongside Ananias. That night when Barnabas puts that hunk of money down and everybody's like, whoa, praise Lord. And everybody gets excited and they're just ready to go out and charge hell with a squirt gun. The devil sneaks up behind Ananias and goes, you got a piece of property. Why don't you sell that? And just, you know, take care of your wife, but just tell them. All you got to do is just, they don't need to know you kept part of it back. Just walk in and put it on the wall. You're going to love the way you feel. See, the thought you thought you thought may not be the thought you actually thought you thought you thought. Think? See, the devil whispers. The devil fights us in our mind. He does. He talks. He speaks. And the thing is, Satan just played Ananias and Sapphira. Just played them. Like marionette puppets. I don't know where I got that from. I got puppies on the mind. But the thing is, you're never more like the devil than when you tell a lie. Because in John 8:44, Jesus said he's the father of all lies. He's a liar. And you're no more like him than the day you tell a lie. But the truth is, you're no more like Jesus than the day you tell the truth. So in Acts chapter 5 and verse 4. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Now, you know, when you go to a court and you're supposed to put your hand on top of the Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. Then you lie, that's called perjury. Bad things happen to people who perjure themselves. Just FYI, don't do that. How much more to lie in the face of God? God sees all, he hears all, and God doesn't forget. So you can't fool God. But what made this sin so bad that God killed him? It was premeditated. See, in Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to talk about this in a minute. When you and I step out of line in our hearts, long before we do it in our bodies, all sin starts in our heart, by the way. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, the Bible says that God rebukes us. He verbally says, hey, don't do that. And see, the whole time Ananias is taking that deed to sell to one of his cousins and get the money and divvying it out to keep some back, the whole time the Holy Spirit's in that little small voice going, no, 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 don't do that. That's a rebuke. See, he's that still small voice who tells you not to drink alcohol until you've had enough that you drown him out. He's that still small voice that tells you not to lie tells you, we ought to just tell the truth. That little voice in your head that says, don't lust, don't curse, don't skip church. But we ignore the Holy Spirit. And they ignored the Holy Spirit. And beyond that, they didn't just ignore the Holy Spirit. They argued with him. And then they stonewalled him. And they went into Peter. Wow. See, when you side with Satan, you are standing in opposition with the one who is against God. You are standing with God's enemy. Who's a hypocrite now? When you identify yourself with God's enemy, who's the hypocrite now? When you won't give your wife your phone password, who's the hypocrite now? When you got to get home and clear your internet history, who's the hypocrite now? You are willfully, knowingly standing in collusion with the ones who stand against God. The ultimate scary thing is Ananias led his wife into this. Look at verse number 5. Look at it. Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and great fear came on them that heard these things. Look at verse number 7. And it was about the space, now this is funny, it's about the space of 3 hours when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in. Oh, Miss Sapphira, bless her heart. She loves to make an entrance. You know what I'm talking about? He loves to make an entrance. Is that why you come to church? Do you come to church to be seen? Huh? So that the preacher will see you and your spouse will see you and your kids will see you and everybody will just get off your back. Is that why you come to church? So you can be seen? She made a grand entrance some 3 hours later. Look what it says in verse number 8. And Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. Now this is cool. You got to love God, man. He is giving her one more shot. He is giving her one more shot. Your husband may be a fool, but you don't have to be. Did you really? God's giving Peter Holy Spirit discernment. Now, he led her into this mess. He gave her one more opportunity. She says, yea, for so much. She lied. Look at verse 9. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that ye have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door and shall carry thee out. See, God could have just, when he struck Ananias down, he could have just struck her down at Walmart, wherever she was. Right? He could have just went, bang, pinched her head off right there. She'd have dropped dead and God had been just. But no. God gives her another chance. God gives her another opportunity. God gives her a chance to come in and get right with the Lord and say, no, you're right. We're being foolish and I'm sorry. Yeah, we wanted to give an offering, but we just kind of let everybody believe. I'm sorry, that's lying. She'd have been fine. But look at verse number 10. And she fell down straightway at his feet and yielded up the ghost. And the young men came in and found her dead, carried her forth and buried her by her husband. They knowingly, willingly, deliberately colluded with the one who stands against God. See, this is the first instance of church discipline in the Bible. I don't know if you know this or not, but you and I are going to stand before three judgments in our life. Number one, you and I will be judged as a sinner at Calvary. And the moment you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, you realize that when He died, I died. And therefore, my judgment and my sin was placed upon Him at Calvary. And God, the Father, and I settled out of court. We settled out of court, and I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I judge myself a sinner, and when Jesus died, I died. And when He took upon the cross the condemnation of the world, He took my condemnation, my sin upon Himself, and God and I settled out of court, and I ask Him to forgive me and be my Savior. And John 5:24 says that I was passed from death to life. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Isn't that awesome? I settled out of court. But you know, the second judgment you're going to face is when you face God as His servant at the judgment seat of Christ. See, Romans 14 says, and every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess Therefore, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Imagine the day when you and I will stand face to face with Jesus and we will give an account of our stewardship. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 13, the Bible says, every man's work shall be made manifest. It shall be revealed by fire. And if any man's work abide, he shall receive a reward. You know, I'm going to answer. I'm going to answer for what I did in my life with what God did in me. You and I are going to face Jesus for what we did with what he gave us, salvation and grace. Some people say, well, we're living in the age of grace, preacher. It doesn't matter how we live. Really? It's true. We do not get redeemed by our works, but we are rewarded because of our works. The Bible says in Matthew 6:20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, that makes no sense if it doesn't matter how you live. You're being played by Satan if you believe that way. Satan is deceiving you to hinder the expansion of the kingdom of God. Revelation 22:12, last chapter of the Bible says, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me to give every man according to his work shall be. As I said, we are not redeemed by our works. We are rewarded by our works. So you'll stand and be judged as a sinner at Calvary. You'll stand at the great the judgment seat of Christ as a servant and a steward. But today, on this earth, you stand in judgment as a son or a daughter of God. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5, the Bible says, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. We are judged, we are rebuked day by day by the Holy Spirit of God so that we can be conformed into the image of his son. Sapphira was being judged at that moment as his daughter, as God's daughter. And Ananias was being judged at that moment as God's son. And the Holy Spirit the whole time was rebuking them, going, no, no, just like he does us. But when we don't turn, that's the same way with our kids. I mean, do you ever get on to your kids verbally? Your kid's perfect, John. It doesn't matter. No. But I mean, Brother Bankson, do you ever go, hey, boy? You don't yell at the girls, do you? Man, they just melt. But I got four boys. I go, hey, boy. I snap my fingers. This is really cool. You know the power of a preacher snap? I was standing at the student prayer advance last year, and I was trying to get a hold of Levi, and I went, and all of a sudden, 90% of the kids' room went. There's power in that snap. But anyway, I'll do that. Hey, boy. And I'm rebuking them. When they step out of line, the first step I do is I verbally say no, or I correct them. But what happens when they don't turn when they're corrected? Of course, your kids never do. Your kids never need to go beyond that, of course, right? Only the preacher's kid. But when the preacher's kid won't turn when rebuked, he's chastened. The Bible says that God rebukes us. And when we don't turn our heart back to him, he chastens us. He escalates. He gives us a swat. That's a chastening. This whole time, God is trying to get us to turn our heart back to him. He's not, look, God wasn't getting even with Ananias and Sapphira. You understand? In mercy, he was keeping them from being in a state of rebellion against him and living a dead life. You think to yourself, what? Yeah. See, because if he says he rebukes us, then he escalates to chasten. If we won't turn back to him, then he scourges us. That's when he wears you out with a whooping. That's a whooping. But if a whooping don't work, he takes you home. I've buried him young and old. I've buried him righteous and rebellious. It doesn't matter. In mercy, God took Ananias and Sapphira home because they were displaying, they were pretending to have a devotion that they did not have. It was all a show. They weren't right with him. And in mercy, God took them home because they were standing in collusion with the one who stands against God. See, I know sometimes God's judgment can seem severe, but they were mocking God. You know, one of the most holy times this church, the time when this church is the most holy, is the night we take the Lord's Supper. We take it at night because it's not the Lord's breakfast or dinner. It's the Lord's Supper. So we take it. That's a joke. We take it at night at the Lord's Supper. But we're to examine ourselves and confess our sin and be right with each other and be right with the Lord before we take the elements. Why? Because we are holding the very emblems that symbolize our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the church at Corinth was making a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29 through 31, that many of you are sick and weak and many of you sleep. That's what the Bible refers to when a saint dies. They're asleep. Folks at Corinth were dying for making a mockery of Jesus. And I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, God will chasten you if you make a mockery of his son. God will not be mocked, it says in Galatians 6. It's wild to think that God would do that. But he did this in mercy. And some of us, listen, heaven's great. But you don't want to die prematurely because of your rebellion or your mockery. Ananias and Sapphira knowingly, willingly, deliberately colluded with someone who stood against God. Listen, I'm thankful. Listen, I'm thankful I get to live in this country. I am thankful for the men and women who have given their lives and their time to protect our freedoms, so that people with opposite views of mine have the freedom to voice their opinion. I thank God for that. I thank God they've got the right to march in the street and voice an opposing opinion. I'm thankful for that. In fact, I would give my life so that others could have that freedom. People who don't agree with me, that's okay. I want them to have the freedom to dissent, the freedom to have an opposing view and to voice it without fear. I'm thankful for that. Yes, that means I'm thankful that the church of Satan now has exercised their rights to start children's after-school clubs in the public schools of Fairfax County. I thank God they have the right to do that. But it doesn't make me a bigot if I don't support them. Hello. Abortion is the law of the land. And if you've gone through that process, we're here to love you. We're not here to condemn you. We love you. It's the law of the land. And I'm thankful that they have the right to voice their opinion and march in the street. But it don't make me a hater if I don't go out there and march with them. Why would I knowingly, willingly, deliberately collude with those who stand against God? Maybe you don't think the Bible's true. If you don't think the Bible's true, well, then none of this matters. But the Bible says that God knew you before you were conceived and you were a living soul at conception and that you had value. There's a lot of other groups out there that don't agree with me. And I'm thankful they have the right to dissent. And I'm thankful they got the right to march in the street and voice their dissent. But it doesn't make me a bigot because I don't walk in the street with them. Why would I knowingly, willingly, deliberately collude with those who stand against God? You think, well, that's just really harsh. If I post something on your Facebook that makes say things about you that disparage you, am I standing with you or am I standing against you? You really need to watch what you forward and post and like on Facebook. Because those who turn their mouth into a toilet and their throat into a sewer and drink alcoholic beverage alcohol is standing against God. 142 references to the evils of strong drink. I think God made his point. I could go on all day, brothers and sisters. But you, if you are born again, it matters how you live. Oh, you get to go to heaven, but you might get there a little early. Because what did Ananias and Sapphira do? They stood with those, the devil, who opposed him, who opposes our God. And in mercy and in love, because they were out of a state of fellowship with God. They were in a place where God couldn't bless them. They were living a life that was a lie and a sham and leading other people to it. In mercy, God took them to heaven. He delivered them. Brothers and sisters, don't mock God. don't mock him. Don't stand in the face of the things that the Bible says is right and call it wrong. Don't side with people who do. I love you. But when you mock God, God don't play. And this is, you know, Peter gave him the warning of Acts 2. Peter gave him the warning of Acts 3. He preached a second message in Acts 3. He preached a third message in Acts 4. And in Acts 5, they were dead. How many more warnings do you think folk get? You say, well, that's not my Lord. I didn't write the book. But you know, maybe today God is giving you another opportunity to repent. You know, it starts by being saved. None of this matters if you're not a born-again Christian. None of it matters. You belong to the devil, and the devil doesn't fight you. Why? Because he already has you. Why would he fight you? He has you. But if you died today and you're not sure heaven's your home, maybe you're trusting in baptism, maybe you're trusting in communion, maybe you're trusting in some good work you did. Listen, it's not by the works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. Him not giving me what I rightfully deserve, that's why we get saved. If you've never done that, you need to be saved. But if you're saved, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're his kid. And today, while you walk on this earth, you are being judged as a son or a daughter. And the question is are you rebellious or are you obedient? That's what that little small voice is. That's the Holy Spirit of God. Maybe today you just need an opportunity to exercise 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He loves you that much. He'll forgive you if you'll just stand up to it, if you'll just admit to it. Maybe God is giving you a chance to go from a poser to a possessor. Maybe he's giving you a chance to go from a rebellious child to an obedient child. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As I said, this is the first recorded case of church discipline. I mean, thank God he doesn't kill every liar. Where would we be? But today, maybe something I said stung. I didn't mean for it to. I love you. But the Holy Spirit of God wants nothing more than to cleanse you and to walk in fellowship with you and to shed his love and his blessings upon you, but he can't when we're not obedient. Answered prayer, every head bowed, every eye closed, answered prayers are not for rebels. He won't answer if you're in rebellion today. Don't mock him. Don't fool yourself into thinking, I'll get away with this. I'll get by with this. It'll be okay. Be sure your sin will find you out, it says in Numbers 32:23. Our Father and our God, we love you, and you see us, God. You see each and every one of us. Nothing is hidden from thy gaze. You see all, you hear all, and you remember, oh God, forgive us. Forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us, God, from where we have mocked you, where we have stood in collusion with those who stand against you. We love you, God. Thank you for dying on the cross for us. Thank you for allowing us to be saved and redeemed. Now, Father, speak to every heart and every soul. May your bidding and your will be done. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As she plays and sings, the altar's open, my brothers and sisters. Come, let us come and be right with the Lord.
Truth is harder. Dark seems safer than the
Maybe you need direction today. Just come. Seek the Lord. He'll give you direction. Maybe you've got a burden. Maybe you've got a heartache. Maybe you've got something that's just weighing on you. Come, give it to Jesus. You were never meant to carry that. He loves you. Give it to him. Satan is the one that wants you to carry those burdens and be crushed under them. God wants to carry them and carry you along too.
We build walls nobody can get through. the best thing we could ever do. Ever do. Bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurts.
Many have come and are praying here at the altar, getting communicating with God, and at this moment there's still a chance for you. Powerful message here about being a poser and our true heart's conditions, and only you and the Holy Spirit know your heart's condition. Many challenges for us there to live holy, cross, to live righteously.
So bring your brokenness and I'll bring mine. 'Cause love can heal what hurt divides and mercy's waiting on the other side.
Ladies and gentlemen, the invitation may be coming to an end, but the altar is always open and God's throne is always accessible to you. All you got to do is just bow your hearts and He is ready to hear any word, any heart's concerns from you.